You take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 36 through 50 today. Incidentally, happy Father's Day to all of you, to me. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching a sermon on a woman on Father's Day? Well, I don't follow the Hallmark calendar. I follow conviction and read the Word and seek to present whatever the Lord lays on my heart. And this story came to mind for today, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time of studying the Word together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, as the Greeks in Jesus' day said, we wish to see Jesus, so also, Lord, we would say the same today. May we see Jesus high and exalted and lifted up as your word goes forth and never returns void. Lord, bless us to that end now. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I love Victor Hugo's Les Miserables, story of Jean Valjean in 1815 France, who was a prisoner. Served a 19-year sentence because he stole a loaf of bread. When he was let go by the police or officer, Javert, he would be hunted down and tracked for a long time. And so he began to wander around France, and he ran into a priest, a bishop, who gave him shelter, food, and water. Very kind to Valjean. And one day, continuing his old ways, he stole silver from the bishop. He was caught by the police, and they were going to haul him away. But the bishop piped up and said, it's a gift. It's a gift. That bishop's grace and kindness and forgiveness led to a changed life. Jean Valjean, a life of love and sacrifice for others. I want us to look at a life of a woman this morning who offers a much greater example, an exponentially greater example of a changed life filled with love and sacrifice and service because of the forgiveness of sins offered to her in Jesus Christ. If I had a thesis statement for this passage, it would be this: a life of love flows from our forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. A life of love flows from our forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me this morning four movements of this passage. Four movements that describe the events of this passage and, I believe, get to the heart of what Jesus wants to convey both then and now. The first is the devotion of a sinful woman. We see that in verses 36 to 38. The second is the rejection of a Pharisee named Simon in verse 39. Thirdly, we have the instruction of the Lord Jesus in verses 40 to 47. And then finally, the absolution of a sinner, the woman, in verses 48 through 50. So along with the outline of the message, follow along with me. First of all, notice the devotion of a sinful woman. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's home for a meal after speaking in the synagogue. That's typical courtesy, even practiced today. Guest preacher, you take them home or out for a meal. And so Jesus ends up in the Pharisee's house. We don't know why exactly Simon asked him home. Perhaps it was just out of courtesy, the right thing to do. But what we do know is that the customary courtesies, like washing one's feet and offering a kiss, were not offered to Jesus. Luke tells us that a woman entered into the house, and he goes on to describe her and her actions. It was very common for meals like this to be open to the public. And so people would come in, and they could listen to the dialogue and watch as those who were eating were around the table, lying on pillows, feasting. So Luke tells us that she entered, and he says she was a sinner. Apparently, it was no secret throughout this city. This woman was a notorious sinner. Some speculate that it was Mary Magdalene. We don't know. All we can do is guess. But she learned that Jesus was at Simon's. You have to ask yourself the question, how did she learn? Well, I would imagine she was following, she was listening. She was like white on rice, I believe, with the Lord Jesus. Because he meant something to her. And she went to Simon's house with an alabaster flask of ointment. Ordinarily, a meal like this was a place where this sort of thing would happen by the guests, but it didn't. The fact that Jesus was at a Pharisee's house could have easily led this woman, who was a notorious sinner, to reason to herself, I'll wait until a more comfortable and convenient time to honor the Lord Jesus. She didn't do that. This woman wanted to be close to Jesus, regardless of where he was. I want you to notice just a couple things, her humility and her devotion. Luke is careful to tell us that she stood behind Jesus at his feet and that she was weeping. Her very location demonstrates humility. This woman didn't see herself as any great person. She stood by Jesus' feet and then she washed his feet, her service and her honor. She washed her feet with her tears, dried them with her hair, and then she anointed his feet with ointment that she had brought with her. Ordinarily, oil and ointment in the ancient world was used to anoint one's head, as Psalm 23 teaches. But this woman is keenly aware of her sinfulness and unworthiness, and I believe she would not dare imagine herself touching the head of the Son of God. She assigned herself to a lowly place. She washed his feet with her tears. And then she anointed his feet with perfume. And further, the fact that Luke describes her as a sinful woman communicates clearly that this woman would not be welcome in a Pharisee's home. But that didn't prevent her from going. More about that in a little bit. You know, Jewish women never let their hair down in public. It's considered a disgrace. But this woman is enraptured with Jesus. She's in love with Jesus. She is devoted to Jesus. And so she's no slave to a sense of propriety. She's going to do what she must do, what she is driven to do. And that is to honor and show her devotion to the Lord Jesus. Now notice, secondly, in contrast to the woman, we see Simon the Pharisee. Look at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. I want you to notice his arrogance and his autonomy. Simon doesn't appear to be seeking truth. He takes Jesus' presence for granted. After all, he didn't offer him a kiss. He didn't wash his feet, which was customary for anyone visiting in a Jewish home. He didn't offer even a touch of oil for any part of Jesus' body. But see, Simon thinks he knows what's going on. He knows that this woman is a sinful woman. He sees what she is doing, something no self-respecting Jewish woman would ever do in public, letting her hair down. And worst of all, Jesus is not reacting as he, Simon, would. And therefore, Jesus can't possibly be the Messiah or even an authentic prophet of Jehovah. Simply because he, Jesus, doesn't know what I know or see what I see or react the way I do. See, that's a pagan mind in living color. There cannot possibly be any reality or truth beyond what I discern, what I see, my experience, what I can perceive with my five senses. After all, I am the center of my own universe, as well as the captain of my own destiny. And so Simon believes he knows all that's going on. He's arrogant. He's autonomous. He reasons to himself. You know, tragically, that's the way of unbelief. Doesn't really ask questions. It doesn't probe. It's afraid to. Unbelief says, I will figure it out myself. Reason is king. Knowledge is what counts. But you notice his arrogance and his autonomy. Notice his skepticism and self-righteousness. You know, we establish our standards of good and evil, and we expect all others to conform to our limited wisdom and judgment whenever we're living in sin. And we go on to judge ourselves by the conduct of others whom we consider to be sinners. And we could even question Jesus' identity to be Lord. After all, when we fall into sin, I know personally, I start comparing myself with someone else. You see, I'm a bad sinner, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so, you know. Again, that's the pagan mindset. Pagans go through life in denial of truth, often right in front of them. Pagans go through life unwilling to risk believing in anything or anyone outside of the boundaries of their finite understanding and perceptions. And pagans go through life constantly enthroning themselves as judges concerning all that is right and wrong, good and evil, moral and immoral. Pagans often go through life sitting on the sidelines criticizing the faith and actions of others, don't they? See, Simon is a picture of that pagan mindset in living color. His attitude and his actions communicate an absolute contrast to the attitude and the actions of this unknown, unnamed, sinful woman. And so we move on to verse 40 through 47, and the third movement, which I want to spend the most amount of time on this morning, the instruction of the Lord Jesus. Tragically, Simon is badly mistaken. He thinks he knows what's going on, what's happening. Often we do too. But Simon is mistaken in his thinking and judgment. And Jesus knows all about Simon's erroneous assumptions and conclusions. And so he must offer correction. And so he tells this little story about two debtors who were excused their debts. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. A denarius was the equivalent to a day's pay for a laborer. And so to get some idea of the sum, it would be 18 months or a year and a half of wages as compared to approximately a month and a half of wages. It did not need a great deal of insight to recognize which would love the benefactor, the man who loaned the money, more. Yet Simon's reply is somewhat grudging. I suppose, you know, before... This is the type of story that's simple. It's very easy to say, of course this guy would. But Simon dragging his feet. Again, that's the pagan mindset. That's how a pagan mind operates. It takes what should be plain and simple and obvious truth and seeks to complicate it or distort it. Or alter it to the best of their ability. Well, Jesus tells the story. It's simple with an application. And he gives the application to Simon. In verses 44 through 46, he says, "Do you see this woman?" G. Campbell Morgan, the famous preacher of the 19th century in England, said, "I wonder if he really did see the woman. Yeah? I wonder if he even noticed her there, or she was part of the backdrop, like a piece of trash almost." See, Jesus Christ always notices. Because Jesus Christ reaches out to those hopelessly enslaved to their sin. And you have to realize your sin in order to appreciate the Savior. Jesus has a keen way of sizing up all that we think is so complicated about our world and ourselves and distilling it down to plain, simple truth that even a child could understand. He did that with King David. Remember when Nathan the prophet confronted David? And he told that little story about someone who had stolen the little lamb that belonged to a man. It's all that he had. And it communicated the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, that which is moral and immoral. And you know, David could have responded with saying, "Look, I know you're talking about me, but I'm the king. And you don't talk to the king that way." Or he could have said, "You know, being king is tough. It's really hard to make decisions all the time, and cut me some slack, Nathan, please." That's not what happened. He told the simple story, and David immediately realized he was the man, that he had sinned, and he confessed his sin. Well, we see Jesus here. He goes on to tell Simon in verse 47, as he compares the two debtors, basically, to Simon and this woman. And he tells Simon, this woman's sins are forgiven. She's like the one who owed 500 denarii in the story. While Simon is sort of left, not directly but indirectly, to owe the 50. Now, Jesus doesn't gloss over sin. Sin has to be paid for. Sin is serious business. But you see, that's why Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, so he could forgive our sins and remove them and forget them, as the prophet Isaiah said in our reading this morning. Our sins were many. Jesus doesn't gloss over them. Nevertheless, and consistent with the entirety of the whole New Testament, no matter how many or how great the sins, God's grace can forgive them. As far as the east is from the west, so far can he remove our sins from us. Now you notice Jesus' words as he tells Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet, in verse 45. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has forgiven little loves little. And we must understand carefully what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying that the woman's actions earn forgiveness, nor even that her love merited forgiveness. In line with his parable and his later words, he is saying that her love is proof that she had already been forgiven. It was her response to God's grace. I mean, I really would like to believe that this is Mary Magdalene, because the Bible tells us in another place that Jesus cast out 7 demons out of her life. Who knows? Again, we can only guess. One translation brings it out the meaning best, I think. Listen to this. Her sins, her many sins, must have been forgiven her, or she would not have shown such great love. By contrast, Jesus said, he who is forgiven little loves little. It's natural to think of Simon. He's sitting right there. He had shown little love to Jesus. So it's plausible that he had not seen himself as much forgiven. You see, this whole thing is about perspective. Don't make the mistake that Jesus is trying to qualify or quantify sins, because everyone is sinful and equally guilty before God. That's not what he's doing. He's seeking to force Simon and all of us to stop qualifying and quantifying our sin and the sin of others and comparing ourselves with them, and to start a journey of personal appreciation over the sheer quality and quantity of his grace and forgiveness in our lives. As the psalmist said, Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. See, Simon's attitude is, quote, I'm not a sinner like her. I've not done what she has done. But the woman's attitude is this: I'm a sinner worse than all others. But look at what the Lord Jesus has done in me and to me and for me. He's forgiven me. It's tragic to call ourselves Christians and go through life comparing our sins and the failure, our sins and failures, to those of others. We're excusing our sins and abusing God's grace. And that's why the Bible says there. I noticed that by Thomas Watson, the famous Puritan who wrote The Doctrine of Repentance. He said the other day, God gives us forgiveness so that he may be feared. If we're not careful, we can take forgiveness and we can abuse and step on the grace of God, or the blood of Christ, as the writer of Hebrews says. Because his forgiveness doesn't lead to fear and respect and honor. It leads to a casual attitude. It can even lead to repetitive sin. As one guy said, oh, freed from the law, blessed remission, I can sin all I want and still have remission. No, that's not why God forgives sins. He forgives us so we can fear him. So it's natural to ask, have I really been forgiven? We ought to look at ourselves. Have I been forgiven? See, forgiveness demonstrates itself in an attitude and actions. It's what we read in Isaiah this morning. The Lord God is the one who says, I, even I, am the one who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And yet prior to that, he says, you have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. You have not bought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. This is a beautiful Old Testament picture of what's going on here. As God says, do you really appreciate this forgiveness? Does it mean anything to you? Because you see, to appreciate forgiveness, we have to see the depth and the consequences of our sin. God hates sin. He will judge every last sin. We're to hate sin. As Paul says, the thing that I do, I don't want to do. I do the very thing I hate. What can set me free from this? What can change my attitude? What can help me to love God and to hate what is wrong? Only the gospel. Only the gospel. Let's examine and summarize the yield and the fruit of forgiveness in this woman's life. Jesus' forgiveness led this woman to a life of loving, a loving attitude and actions toward others. We could tell from her boldness. She was not ashamed or afraid to go to the Pharisee's house. That's why the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. This woman is bold. She's not going to let any sense of propriety get in her way. She is going to be close to Jesus. How about you? How about me? Do I wake up every day with that attitude? I've got to be close to Jesus? That he's got to sustain me by his grace, or otherwise I'll fall today? That if I don't have him right next to me, that I will go right back to the same sins I've always committed, and I will love them apart from his sustaining grace every single day. That's why many liturgical traditions have hours of prayer, because we need to pray and seek God's face boldly and regularly. Her boldness, her humility, her very posture standing behind Jesus. You know, sin makes us arrogant and proud, and it makes us cover up. And often it leads to bad behavior. And we vaunt ourselves on others instead of being more self-effacing and Christ-exalting. Insecurity is brought about by sin, and insecurity leads to not feeling right in front of others. And neglecting, not even seeing others. Because all we want to do is put ourselves forward. Her repentance and her gratitude, she wept. Now the text doesn't tell us the reason for these tears. But I believe it's one or the other or both, and probably both, repentance and gratitude. It's important to have tears. There is an emotional component to our relationship to Jesus Christ. And if we feel the burden of our sins and we have a sense of guilt and we cannot escape from it, there will be relief. There will be tears. I think tears are natural. They show a tender heart. They demonstrate the fact that the heart is no longer hard, or the heart is no longer hard. Her repentance and her gratitude, repentance and faith, are like twin sisters. They always go together. And I believe this woman had a burden that was relieved from her, and she sensed the power of God in her because she was clean. No wonder she could march right into a Pharisee's house. Basically say to Simon, talk to my hand. I've got to get close to Jesus. She shows her humility. She shows her repentance and gratitude. She shows her service to wash his feet with her hair and her tears. You see, whenever your heart is changed and your burden of sin has been lifted, service isn't odious. You don't sit around saying, well, somebody else will teach that children's class, or somebody else will serve in the nursery, or somebody else will do this and that and the other. No, you can't wait to serve. And you'll do anything, even wash feet, because Jesus has lifted your burden. He's taken away your sin. Her boldness, her humility, her repentance and gratitude, her service and her honor to Jesus to anoint his feet with ointment, not simply oil, ointment, perfume, given the best. As I mentioned, this woman's life is totally transformed. An authentic Christian belief, faith in Christ, leads to this. Forgiveness in Christ leads to a life that is characterized by a desire to be close to Jesus, regardless of the situation or circumstances. It leads to an overwhelming sense of gratitude and action in response to the gift received. A life of selfless service without pride or shame or regret. A life of loving God, ourselves, and others as we should. A life of honoring the Lord Jesus with all that we have and all that we are. This woman is a great role model for men and women. But the Lord Jesus gave instruction, and he so simply pointed out the yield and the fruit of forgiveness of sins. It is a life of love and service and devotion to Jesus. Finally, we have the absolution, verses 48 through 50. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those at the table began to say to one another, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And Jesus now said to the woman, "You're forgiven." He's already said to Simon that she was forgiven. But he says to her, "You're forgiven." And he says it again, "Woman, go. Your faith has saved you." Luke says three times that she is a sinner, and three times that Jesus is the forgiver of sins. What a beautiful picture. I know I've used it before, but I can't help but ignore that illustration in Good Will Hunting, where Sean and Will are standing together, kind of at the climax of the movie. And Sean has been abused all of his life. Will is standing there with Sean, and Sean, the professor, says, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault." And he says, "Yeah, I know that. It's not your fault. It's not your fault." Finally, the tears begin to run as he realizes, "It's not my fault." Well, the Lord Jesus comes to us and says, "It is your fault, but I have taken your sin away. I have forgiven you as far as the east is from the west." And your guilt and shame and disgrace, the wages of your sin have been paid. That should bring tears. I don't like to cry. No man does. But I thank God for the tears of repentance. Because the world doesn't see it. It doesn't see sin. If sin exists, then there must be good and evil. And if there's good and evil, there must be a judgment. And if there's a judgment, there must be a God. So we put sin as far away from us as we can. Or we try to solve it with more money, more compassion, more role models, a greater sense of self-respect, personal responsibility, and love for our neighbors. It all won't work. The problem isn't out there. The problem is in here. That our dirt and our shame and our filth has to be forgiven. And the only one who can do that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can absolve us of sin and look at us and say, "It is your fault, but I have taken your sin and disgrace and shame and guilt away from you, off your shoulders. You are free to lead a life of love and service, to lead a life of risk and boldness." It's like David's prayer in Psalm 32. "When I kept quiet about my sin, my body groaned all day long. Day and night your hand was upon me, and it was heavy. He confessed his sins to the Lord. He found forgiveness, and he spent the rest of that psalm talking about the joy that he experienced in being forgiven of sin. Are you leading a life of love and service and devotion based on your forgiveness of your sins? What's coming out of your attitude? What's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your life? I ask myself those questions every day. And sometimes I have to repent of my repenting. Because it wasn't real repentance at all. Am I truly thankful? Do I truly see the burden of my sins as God sees them? Then I'll appreciate forgiveness. We began this message with Jean Valjean. His life was changed forever because of the gift of grace and forgiveness by a French priest and bishop. How much more should our lives be changed in light of the gift of God's grace and forgiveness of our sins by faith in Jesus Christ alone? It is exponentially greater. May God give us that gift of repentance and faith. May we receive forgiveness from Jesus if we never have this morning, so that our lives are changed forever and the course of our path is different and we go on living and dying for Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, no amount of speaking or persuading can change hearts. Only you can. And so I pray that you would invade hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those of us who have never experienced true forgiveness of sins, because we've never been burdened by the guilt and the weight of our own sin, I pray you would make it abundantly clear this morning, as only you can by your Spirit, and graciously save those who are without you. Father, for the rest of us, help us never to see it as routine. Help us never to see it as light and casual and cavalier, our sinfulness before you. But remind us daily of your great love and grace in saving us by faith alone, because it's a gift from you. May you make us zealous and bold and humble and active as a result of the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we pray all these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning, an appropriate hymn, More Love to Thee, O Christ, number 649. Let's stand together.